Okay. Welcome again. Good to be with you guys. Yeah, good to be together. Ephesians 4 lays out for us another mystery. Last week, Tim talked to us about a mystery of the Jew and the Gentile being placed into the same body. And secondly, the mystery of how God plans to use the church in carrying out his mission on this planet. And Ephesians 4 has another mystery for us, and it's the mystery of personal growth. How does a person become mature? Ever ask about that? Ever wonder about that? How does a Christian grow? You ever want to grow up to be a loving person? Or maybe to have some of the problems in your life, some of your stumbling things removed? How does that happen? I want to start this morning with a provocative statement. The focus of the Christian life is not so much on performance as it is on permission. And I don't know if we're going to have a PowerPoint or not, but the performance thing was this guy lifting a big barbell thing. That's not it. The Christian life is about permission. The focus on how we mature is on giving God permission to operate within us. God needs your sincerity, not your self-improvement. He needs your humility, not your humanism. That is the desire to make man something. What God needs is your willingness, not your wallowing over your past sins or your worship of your progress. He doesn't need those things. He just needs you to be willing. The Christian life is one of dying to self, not demanding God. You know, I'm a Christian now, so I'm going to tell God what I want in my life, and he'll do it. It doesn't work that way. He's the boss. It is one of laying down my dreams, if need be, not asking God to be in them. You know, here's my dream, God, join me in them. It is about letting God lead, not having him along. Let God lead. My plans and my desires and my ambitions and my desires might have to go. Maybe God will use them all. That'd be wonderful. But he has to lead. After all, he, remember Ephesians 2, says he's already prepared good deeds for you to walk in. Don't try to supplement his plan. So, let's pray here as we look at Ephesians 4. Yeah, there we go. Yes, permission. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that the things that we're going to share this morning, you want to communicate deeply. I pray it would happen. God, I pray you'd have your way with us this morning in Jesus' name. First of all, Ephesians 4 is about maturity. Verse 13 says that the goal is what we should arrive at is perfection. See, well, that's impossible. Well, yeah, if it depended upon us, it would be impossible. But it says specifically that God's desire is that we would grow to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That sounds like perfection to me. It's just good to know what the goal is. The goal is perfection. You know, we're about to have another grandchild, and he'll come complete with neediness. He'll need to be fed and clothed and held and everything. And yet his parents are willing to invest into his life. Why is that? Well, there's probably a lot of answers to that, but part of the answer is that his parents hope that someday they'll be able to bring him to maturity and he'll make some return to them and bless the world. Make some contribution to the world as well. Should not God, who created us, have a similar desire? Shouldn't God expect that his children would grow up? Shouldn't he? I mean, the answer is yes. He should expect that his children would grow up. If there's a mystery to be found in Ephesians 4, it is the mystery of how a spiritual infant grows to become a laborer in the eternal harvest. How does that happen? And Ephesians 4 is about at least one of the key things which we must not miss, and that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. So I'd like to read some, and then just summarize some of Ephesians 4, and then focus on one idea this morning. So we want to begin by reading the first six verses. Therefore I, Paul speaking, a prisoner for serving the Lord, he says, I know what I'm talking about. I have done this in the face of danger. I'm in prison right now. I know what I'm talking about. And yet I keep preaching the same gospel. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. He's saying, given the fact that God chose you, so that he could display his mighty mercy and power through your life, and given the fact that you were so completely undeserving of it, chapter 2, chapter 1, Tim was just talking about that, all that God says he's already blessed us with, chapter 2, all the ways we didn't deserve it, given that, position your hearts in this way, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. John says we love because he first loved us. Practice this one to another. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there's one body, the body of Christ. That relates to chapter 2 where he said Jew and Gentile were both placed into one body, that's the body of Christ, one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called with one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and through all and giving and living through all. And so we're building on what Tim shared last week. Tim said that the mystery of God is that he's trying to accomplish his will through his church to the heavenly, the view of the heavenly beings. The heavenly beings are watching what goes on in our lives. And this is accomplished through his body, which is not Jew or Gentile. It is Jesus. It is, in fact, Jesus. It is the body of Christ. So then Paul goes on to say that in our unity, God has designed a great amount of diversity. We're not cookie cutters, cookie cutter cookies or whatever. We each have been given a special gift. And as you reveal your part, the specific talent or gift that God has given you, the heavenly beings are watching this and the glory of God is being displayed. And then Paul lists some of the gifts. In the administration of God that Tim talked about last week, God gave some men gifts to benefit the church, to equip the church. I got a new phone a couple of months ago. And on Monday of this week, I wanted to have a day completely alone with the Lord, and so I thought, I'm going to turn my phone off. You're supposed to press this button and hold it. And then a screen comes up and it says, power off. And I did it. I found my button and I pressed it. I was so happy. And then it rang. And then it beeped to tell me I had some alert. And it kept beeping. And I thought, I just wanted to turn it off. So I went online. I said, how do I turn off a Samsung Galaxy Note 9 phone? And all I could find online was information about how to do a soft reset of my phone by turning it off. And then, no. I thought, wait a minute, I'm not going to waste my time on the internet trying to find out. I'll just call the store. And so I called the store, and the gal that answered said, hello. I said, yeah, I have a phone I just got 2 months ago. It's a Samsung Galaxy Note 9, and I just want to know how to turn it off. And she said, what is your PIN number? I said, but what? I didn't know I had to have a PIN number to turn my phone off. I felt like a secret agent, like Tim was talking about. I said, what? And so I just pleasantly parted company because I panicked. I thought, oh, no, this could take a long time. So I just let her go. I said, thank you, thank you. And then I started digging around amongst my papers, and I found this. This is a quick reference guide to how to use my phone. Surely I will find it in here. And I thought, this is going to take a while. And so I let my phone ding all day, and I got several inspections. Not what I wanted. The point is, we need to become equipped. And I will. I'll learn it sometime. We need to become equipped in order to function in the body of Jesus that we have been placed into. If you know Jesus Christ, you can't avoid this. He has placed you in his body. And he has a specific role for you to play. By the way, you know this concept of the heavenly beings watching what is going on? This is not a new thing. God foretold this even in the Old Testament. I've been reading in Exodus, and I came across the part where the Ark of the Covenant is described. And I don't know if we'll be able to put that up there on the screen or not, but we sang about the cherubim. Well, on the top of this little box, called the mercy seat, and on each end of this mercy seat is a cherubim. And they're facing each other, but they're also looking down on the mercy seat. What God is describing is that the heavenly angels, the cherubim, are fascinated. Yeah, there it is. They're fascinated by God's mercy towards you and me. And by what it results in. Tim was talking about the responsiveness of God being so generous to us. Romans 6 says that we become obedient from the heart. Well, that happens because of God's mercy. And then it says that God spoke to Moses right from that spot. He's still speaking to us from the perspective of mercy. That's how God speaks to us. Anyway, we got to move on here. Paul says that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the flock for a good time. Or wait a minute. No, to equip the flock for the work of service. I got that wrong. That is, the flock is supposed to grow up, just as my grandson is supposed to grow up. And there'll be time for us to be in investment mode. We get that, feeding and caring for all sorts of needs, but that's not the goal. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says that he gave these gifted men to the church for this reason. For the equipping of the church, of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. Keep that word knowledge in your mind. The knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, how far does it go? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That sounds pretty complete to me. In other words, the goal is perfection. 1 Peter 1 says, you shall be holy because I am holy. Holy is perfect. You say, it's impossible. And the proper response to that is anything too difficult for the Lord? We only say it's impossible because we look at ourselves. The gospel is about looking to Jesus. And just as we had to look to Jesus in our salvation, we transferred our trust completely to him, it works the same way in maturing. Jesus is our perfection. We need to learn to put him on. Growing up in Christ is a matter of giving him permission to take control and to empower every area of my life. That's it. That's the process. Again, the old covenant was about a performance. The new covenant, that is the church age, is about permission. giving God permission to act in my life. Well, how does this work? How do you give God permission? Let's read on, beginning in verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But look at this now. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual, if you didn't get each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So last week we looked at the mystery that God wants to carry out his administration through the church. God wants to reach the world with the gospel through the church. Chapter 4 says that God wants to do that through having the church be a clear and visible display of Jesus. That's what this is saying. Jesus isn't here in the flesh. We are his flesh. And it should be just as clear as Jesus' life was. And especially he wants to do that through the building interaction of each one of us towards the other. As we labor to encourage one another, to build one another, to speak encouragingly to one another, to say, you're doing the right thing and you're doing the wrong thing in love. We will demonstrate Christ. We will be living Jesus on the planet. Peter was just playing a song to that effect before I came up here. I can't remember how it went, but one song says, we're the only Jesus some people ever see. Especially in our relationship with one another. Somebody walks, in fact, Chris Biang's been here a couple of times, and he's commented on our relationship. That's what stands out to people. How are we doing with one another? Okay, I talked to you about my phone. When I ask you smartphone people how to do something on my phone, you just say, well, look it up on the internet. Or you take my phone and you go, you press this button and you whoosh this and you do that and bing, 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 and then here are five options. Oh, I love options. I don't know how to operate through that field. I'm stuck back on the first thing. Why, when I push the button, didn't it do what it did when you pressed the button? Just a little unnerving to me. See, what I'm saying is it's going to take some patience on both of our parts for me to learn how to run this thing. I really do want to learn to run it. But I'm just not there yet in terms of having learned what you guys take for granted. For example, I had this experience another time that I had this alert, and I wanted the alert to stop, and I pressed the button dutifully, and it didn't stop. And I pressed it a little harder, and it didn't stop. So I gave it to Ant, and he says, you have to whoosh it. I didn't know that. I could have pressed the button all day, and maybe I even could have whooshed it and didn't know that I did it. You guys understand these things. You'll have to be patient with me. It wasn't really intuitive to me. The point is, if you're ever going to be of service to me in learning to operate my phone, you're going to have to be patient with me. You could give me an hour of blinding activity. In fact, some of you have. And I'm lost back at step one. Comes one lesson at a time. It is exactly that way with spiritual growth, and I'm building up to something here this morning. What I'm building up to is that we must learn the habit of spending time in the Word of God. We must. And that is my drum. Do you have a drum roll there, Jaybird? I'm just going to go on. If a drum roll comes up, I'll stop and let you listen to the drum roll. Yeah, Ant's got it here. This is the point of this message. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. And they, having become callous, I skipped a part, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. What Tim was talking about earlier of God's return to us when we give, that's life. God is the only one who does this. He is the source of all. That is why the root of the righteous yields, because our roots are in Him. And when you experience it, that is life. If you do not learn to spend time in the Word of God, if you don't learn this, you'll be just like an unbeliever and you'll miss out on the life that God has for a believer. It says, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of Him, and just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former way of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The lusts of deceit overwhelm us because we're not satisfied. Therefore, we go after the next deceitful little thing. If I could only learn to run my phone, then I'd be happy. They're empty wells. And so he says, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is the spirit of my mind? More than thoughts, it's a way of thinking. It is the Holy Spirit communicating with my soul through my mind. This is the Christian life. You simply put on Christ. To the churches of the Galatian region, Paul wrote, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That was the goal, until Christ is formed in you. This is the Christian life. It's putting on Christ, not the improved Bob or Jeff or Josh. It's Jesus. I'm putting on Jesus. This is the Christian life. To the Colossians, Paul wrote that in this newness of life, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile or Greek, but Christ is all. Just like Tim was sharing last week, Jim McCotter used to say, Jesus is everything. Amen. He is everything for our growth as well. He is everything. Put Him on. Learn to put Him on. What I want to do with us this morning is to equip you with the conviction that you must establish a regular time with God. You must. What these verses say, I want to share some things that if you miss out on this, this is what the Scripture says. If you miss out on this establishing, you'll be just like the unbelievers. That's exactly what it said in verse 17. You'll be just like the unbelievers in your habits. There is no other way. You will not think like God by yourself. You'll be just like the unbelievers. You will walk with them in the deadness toward God, and you'll wonder why your life is so boring. Go read the Bible. You will walk in accordance with the world, and you'll suffer the same consequences. Believers are not immune to the consequences of sin, even if they're forgiven. This isn't how God had planned it to be. You'll walk hand in hand with Satan. That's what Ephesians 2 said. That's what you were before coming to Christ. And if you don't renew your mind, you'll be just the same way. We have to learn something. We have to become equipped with a conviction. I have to read the Bible. Not that it's a chore. It's one of those disciplines. I used to have a clubhouse, Noah's Ark Clubhouse, I called it. And I taught my kids this thing. Discipline is doing what you should do, even when you don't want to. And they learned to sing song it along with me. I don't know how much they remember it. I thought it was kind of cool. That's what discipline is. And many of us, I do, I experience this all the time. I know I should do this, and I really don't want to. Until I'm about 3 minutes into it, and I, oh yeah, that's what I should do. Learn it. Learn it. Learn it habitually. Learn to overpower that desire. Luke was relating that this morning from Romans 7. We've got it in us. We all know what the flesh is like. We must learn to get past that. If you do not learn a regular quiet time, your understanding of life will be darkened. I left one out. Your thoughts will lead to hopelessness. I can't do them all. We just don't have time. But this one is really key. Your thoughts will lead to hopelessness. God didn't want you to be that way. Believers should not be hopeless people. We will be if we do not, because circumstances are going to come to us just like everybody else. 2 Corinthians 4 says this. This is how we keep from losing heart. Though our outer man is decaying, though things are bad on the outside, I keep looking at the eternal truth, and I live above it. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, John said. That's the believer's life. Okay. And so, with the Apostle Paul, I urge you not to live your life this way, but to instead be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You and I need this regularly. God said through Isaiah that your thoughts just aren't God's thoughts. We just don't think that way. We don't value like God values. The goal of all of our instruction is love from a pure heart. How are you going to know about purity? It won't be from you. You will only discover it if you're reading the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit will nudge you. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, and you won't know what a good conscience is because it takes a standard. A good conscience comes, John says, Apostle John says, from doing what is right. We don't know what is right. We got a conscience for morality, but it needs to be nudged again and again and again, regularly. Love comes from a sincere faith. Brother and sister, there is absolutely no way that you can be sincere toward God. There is no way unless you listen to Him. You have to respond. He is the Lord. You're not. We must let Him respond. If we're ever going to be sincere, if we're ever going to be loving, we have to be sincere. We must spend regular time with Him. Please oblige me here. I have some of my own proverbs about what this passage is teaching. They're meaningful to me. The Christian life is not so much about trying harder, it's about trying Jesus. Stop relying upon yourself. If you do not learn this habit of spending regular time in the Word of God, you will rely upon yourself. It's inevitable. What else is there? Either God makes your life holy and empowered, or you're on your own. Brother, sister, you're on your own. It's not so much about performance, it's about permission, giving God permission to operate with you. It's not about forcing love, it's about feeling it. Feeling it. Being in the Scriptures enough that God is communicating with you and you're carrying on a little conversation that is feeling love, Romans 8 says this. We have the Spirit in us crying out, Daddy, Father. Well, He doesn't say that to my ears. Well, He doesn't do it in my ears audibly, but I sense it. We're on the same page. That's the Daddy, Father. The Christian life is not about self-improvement. It's about Spirit improvement. Let Him operate. Let Him operate. He's got to influence you. It's not about a have to. It's about help to. He's guaranteed to be our helper. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 that we would know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. This is what the Christian life is about. It's about how much He wants to help us to be like Him. It's not about ego. Look what I did. It's about He gives. That's what it's about. He gives. He gives. He gives again and again and again. He gives. But I won't avail myself of it unless I am pursuing a sincere relationship with Him. And this last one is really important. The Christian life is not about avoiding cost. It's about avoiding loss. Don't lose your life. Jesus said, whoever's found his life, I got my thing, you lose it. Whoever gives him permission to operate, you'll find your life. It's not about avoiding cost. It's about avoiding loss. Years ago, we had several building campaigns back at Stonebrook Church in Ames, and our kids had paper routes, and I remember Luke in particular came to me eager to have his own little pledge, $50 or something like that over 3 years' time. I don't remember, something like that. But he didn't want to miss out. That were his exact words. He didn't want to, oh, that's, yeah, I like that. I like that. I hope you see that the only way to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, it's more than knowledge. It is knowledge with emotion. You can't fake it. It can only be spirit given. I hope you see the only way to be renewed in the spirit of your mind is to be in the Word regularly. As I close, I want to give you what my objective statement was this morning in case it wasn't clear. And then I want to give you a little illustration. Maturity is about putting on Christ. And in order for that to happen, we must be convinced, everyone, of a need to be reading the Scriptures regularly. And I want to close with a little illustration. This is the way I got it. I think I heard this from Luke. That one day, he was walking down the hall, and he came to Wren on the floor, and Wren had this little shaped sphere. You know, the thing that has a star here and a circle and an oval and so on and so on and so on. And she was putting pieces in, and she had a piece in her hand, and she said, trapezoid? 2 years old. And Luke looked at Melissa and said, what's a trapezoid? And then Luke saw this little clover thing. And he said, oh, look, a four-leaf clover. And she says, quadrifoil? Where was she getting this? Two things. She was paying attention to Mommy, because Melissa said she read it off the box. Secondly, Dad and Mom right now are about the only influences she has in her life. The illustration is some of us have too many influences in our lives, and we need to shut them down. If they're in the way, give God first place. Learn to read the Scriptures regularly. Please, I beg you. I am so brimful sometimes, and it is not me, of things I want to share and communicate that sometimes Patty has to listen quite a while. I go on. I want this for you because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we're not all the same. I get that. But maybe when you read the Scriptures, you'll be inspired because you're a servant. You'll be inspired to do yet another thing, yet another thing, yet another. But it's a Spirit-driven thing. Whatever it is, that is what we want. I have Jeff was talking about this earlier, that it's not just about what we know, it's about what we can do. And so I'm going to give us an opportunity to do some of this. If you don't have a regular reading plan, I just put together a couple pages of some of the fun passages in the Scriptures. I encourage you to take one a day or whatever and read it and then ask some questions. What am I learning about God here? Is there a promise to be claimed for my own? Is there a warning to heed? Is there an example for me to follow? Am I encouraged by some special thing in this passage? Share it with somebody else. So I think Luke and Aunt will be passing these out during the offering. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you want us to grow up in all aspects, and we're eager for that here in this fellowship. We are eager to see each individual Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, let your progress be evident to all. I pray for that for each one here. I ask you that you would remind us to spend time at your feet. In Jesus' name.